This passage is a passage that describes a fair bit about what the Christian life really is, what it looks like, the response to the Christian message as this great book, Hebrews, has unpacked it. If you've missed, you know, some of the sermons across this semester, all of them are on the website. And it really has been a big stretching book of showing you what it is that the Bible's all about and why Jesus, the Bible sees him as so great. But now, what's the response to that? What does it mean then to live in response to that? How to live in joyful response to Christ who is so great? And to put it another way, what would it mean to become a Christian? I know for me, not coming from a Christian background and hearing about Christianity, in a way, one of the things that made me doubtful about the whole thing was just not knowing what it would mean to become a Christian. It seemed to involve sort of going to youth groups, listening to U2 and playing indoor soccer. And I just didn't quite see why that was all so profound. And it really takes seeing what the Christian life really means. And it was while I was at UTAS that I began to really hear what it would mean to live as a Christian that made more sense, funnily enough, backwards of what the Christian message was. And so maybe that's going to be helpful for you tonight. To see what it means to become a Christian might help you understand what the whole Christianity thing is. This passage is, to some extent, the book, to some extent, is a warning against giving up. In fact, here in this chapter is a very stern warning against walking away. You see there in verse 26, just after what Michael read for us, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. It's frightening. And it's warning about what it means to turn away from Christ. Some of you might be there, outside of Christ and all the good things he offers. Still standing, not at peace with God, not sure about what life after death holds for you, not sure what you can plead as an excuse for the things you know you've done that you're ashamed of before God. Some of you might have friends who are there or who are drifting away. Some of you might feel yourself drifting away. Here's the warning. It's a stern warning, but it is also an encouragement to keep going in the Christian life. It's hard. You're finding it hard to be a Christian? It's tiring. You feel tired as a Christian? Keep going. The passage begins with a therefore. Verse 19, you see it there. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. There are great therefores in the Bible. Since what God has done, therefore, here's what you are to do. Because you see, on the one hand, theology leads to practice. Christian theology is not mere analysis of how many angels can balance on the head of a pin. Kind of strange things that Christian kids stay up late at night at church camps arguing about. It's not simply this kind of odd, arcane business, but it's stuff that has real life relevance. But more, Christian life in particular is all about response, joyful response to God's mercy. Christian life is all about, therefore, since God has done this, since this is how God has saved us, since this is how amazing Jesus is and all that he's done for me, because of all of that, therefore, how could I not? It's not so much, you be good, you behave yourself, you better not cry, you better be good, I'm telling you why, Jesus is coming to town. But rather, it's the fruit of salvation. Because, man, I've been saved and it was free and it was generous and it was the love of God, therefore. Therefore, right across this whole series, really, you could go back through all the sermons up to this point, and because of these things, therefore, you see the summary of the book there in verses 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Therefore, Christian, because you know that how amazing what Jesus has done is, you have boldness before God, not simply reverence, but boldness before him. Not simply fear of God, but confidence before God. Because Jesus is your priest and your sacrifice and your curtain. He's the way to God. Direct access to God. Full pass. Access all areas. Or to flip the metaphor around, it's not just only that I have access to God, but that God has changed me. And so no matter what evil things and dirty things I've thought with my heart and mind, and no matter how I've used my body to hit and hate and hurt, steal, from God's point of view, my heart is cleansed, my body is cleansed, I'm acceptable to Him. The message of Christianity: cleansing, forgiveness, and therefore confidence. That's really the summary of Hebrews, the wonderful truths. And it's because of those things, here is the joyful response. First, draw near. Did you see that there? Therefore, since, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and in full assurance of faith, with confidence, with boldness, with assurance. Come to God confidently. Christians can pray. I mean, this is good for you, Jesse, prayer secretary. You can have confidence in your prayer, and you will be the man who says to other Christians, have confidence in your prayers. Draw near to God. Prayer is not just a duty. You know, really ought to pray more. That's a great privilege. It's a perk of being Christian. It's not like you've become a Christian, bad news, you've got to pray. But it's you've become a Christian, so draw near to God. Come to Him. Anytime, anywhere, anyhow. Don't hold back. Don't worry about the words to say. It can be the shortest of prayers. Don't need a prayer voice. You know, hello, I'm normal guy. Father, I pray to you that you're, you know, it's not like you have to come on some sort of solemn, oh Lord God, thou art thy thee though. The Bible can say you can cry out to Him. You can groan to Him. You can pray wordlessly if you don't know what to pray. He knows. When my wife became a Christian from quite a rough sort of background, not a Christian background, done a lot of things she was ashamed of, and a diamond in the rough, and what a diamond she is, of course. You're a diamond, love. I love you. an older Christian man said to her, you should pray. And she says, well, I don't think God wants to hear me. He goes, yes, He does. He goes, well, can I swear to God? And he goes, of course you can. Just pray. There's a sense in which we ought to be bold in coming to God, confident in coming to God wherever we're at. If you're full of doubt and fear and anger and worry and fretting, and come to Him, cast it upon Him. He knows. He forgives. You don't have to wait until you've nailed your these and thous before you can come to God. You can come however you are. Pray to Him. Now, of course, it would be great to learn how to pray more confidently. Of course. It's nice to be able to explain to your loving Heavenly Father how you feel and tell Him how wonderful He is because you love Him, to call on Him because of His promises, to act in the world, sure. A real simple way that helped me in learning how to pray is the acronym ACTS. A, adoration. You can adore God for who He is. It's a great thing to just, anyone you love telling Him how great they are, don't you? That's part of the joy of love, is celebrating the beloved, and so adoring God. C, confession. I'm sorry, forgive me. I confess that I often don't live in the light of this great therefore. Forgive me. Adoration, confession. C, T, thanksgiving. Thank you, you've forgiven me. Thank you that I prayed to you yesterday and you answered my prayer. Thanksgiving. And S, religious-y word, supplication. It just means asking. So I guess you could have ACTA. It could be your tag. ACTA. You could spray that underneath the Tasman Bridge. Ask, supplication. Really, that's what the word prayer means. It just means ask for stuff. Ask God for stuff. So it's good to learn how to pray, and we learn that over time, but don't be spooked. Just start wherever you're at. And if you don't know what to say, just start talking to God. God, I don't know what to say. You can pray the short popcorn prayer. You could pray your prayers written out, a journal to God. Augustine did that, one of the early church theologians. He wrote his confessions, and the whole book is a prayer to God written out. If you don't know what to pray, you could pray the Bible's prayers. The Bible's full of them. Open up the Psalms. Open up Jesus' Lord's Prayer or many of the letters of the New Testament and pray the Bible. Or you could just say Amen loudly when everyone else prays. That could make up for the fact that you haven't figured out how to pray yet. You just double the Amen to make up for it. And of course, don't forget that singing is it's praying. Be brave to pray out loud if you can, not to impress the group and get it all right, but to talk to God. You can. You. Just you. However you are, and no matter how lousy your prayers are, God loves to hear them. Boldly approach. Get rid of the guilt trip about prayer. And instead see it as this great perk and privilege that we have. Celebrate the joy of coming to your dad in heaven and asking him for stuff. Second, let us draw near, verse 22 to verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. We're on the road and it's a windy going up the Midlands High, and then a truck comes past you and sprays water all over the windscreen, and hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Or maybe you're just playing a computer game. Hold confident, secure, stay put. The whole book has been saying Jesus is great, better than anything else. Why would you go anywhere else? Stick with Jesus and don't budge. Stay with him. Hold unswervingly, gripping the steering wheel. Being a Christian is staying put, putting down roots. Not in real estate or romance or reputation. That's not your security. God's promises is your security. I wish I had an R at that point. Not real estate, not romance, not reputation, but the promises of God. The hope of eternal life. Hold unswervingly and just keep walking to glory. Woody Allen, I don't know if you're a fan of Woody Allen or not, the kind of neurotic Jewish comedian. One of his lines is that 80% of success is just turning up. That's kind of reassuring, isn't it? But it's true. 80% of the Christian life is just turning up, just carrying on, just standing. You do a word study of the New Testament and notice how often persevere, patient, steadfast, stand are used. 80% of the Christian life is just turning up. Your sin's been forgiven. Even if you're a sinner, it's been forgiven. So stand firm. Oh, I've got doubts, man. I've got doubts about all sorts of stuff. Well, be patient. Seek out answers. Even in this room, there's some wise heads, some smart cookies who can help you with some of those answers and point you in the direction. I know with me, when I doubt, it helps me to go, I know already who Jesus is and what he's done for me. And I'm so confident of that, I can't explain him away, that I'm confident that the things I don't yet know will be made clear in due time. That helps me to keep going back to, well, I know who Jesus is, don't I? I know what he's done. Don't I? And if there are things I don't know yet, well, I think I can wait them out, seek them out. Generally, I find when I do that, in the end, I do get answers, and it deepens my confidence all the more. Have you found that? Sometimes through the season of doubt, you stand firm. It's hard work, but at the other end, you're all the more impressed at how true and good the Christian life is. Maybe you're going through hard times and hardships and difficulties. Well, look ahead to heaven and don't give up. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it staying a Christian, being a Christian, standing firm. It's worth it. It's a good thing. It's still good. It hasn't stopped being good. It's a real hope. It's the good path. It's the good life. It's worth it. Even if you're sad, even if you're sick, even if you're struggling, even if you're failing, your hope is in the gospel, and it is a great hope. It's a sure hope. Don't give up. And third, let us encourage one another. Let's see that in verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, the Christian life is a communal life. This is a bit of a salad passage. It's lots of lettuce all the way through it, because it's us together. You can laugh at that one. It's us together. Let us together encourage each other, spur each other. Let's take our time to consider each other. We are the people of God, and right through the book we see that we together, the climax of the book in chapter 12, just let's look at that one. You see there that what the Christian life is, verse 22 of chapter 12, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, 12:22, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. We together have come to God and to his people who spiritually already are in glory and are waiting for his return. You can't be a private Christian, not really. A solo Christian, a mind-your-own-business Christian. Actually, I was just going to the shack this weekend. Christian. You're a communal people, Christians. It's us. We're in it together. It's so important to get this, brothers and sisters, Christians here. And those investigating Christianity, it's so important to see that this is part of the whole Christian thing. Church is the group together who minister to each other. And our spiritual lives grow together. We learn from each other and help each other. We spur each other. We encourage each other. The spiritual life is not learning spiritual disciplines or up on a mountaintop, hovering an inch off the ground. The spiritual life is not just great big change the world causes, bold radical missions. It's you and the person next to you and each other, helping each other, loving each other, serving each other, growing together. And you grow as a Christian in this community. Often one of the first warning signs that someone is beginning to drift, as these verses describe it, is the person who gives up meeting together and begins to drift from God's people as they begin to drift from God. Now, if you start to get this stuff and these therefore light a fire in you, often then you immediately go, whoa, what can I do? I want to start something. I want to do something. Give me a job. I want a job. Give me a hat and a job and a lanyard. I want to do something. And I'll say yes to 10 billion things and I'll do them all. But here's the thing. You want something to do? Turn to the person next to you and ask them what you can pray for them. As they're carrying on, encourage them. As they're struggling, comfort them. Meet with each other, pray with each other, care for each other. All you need to have be active in ministry, you don't need a job and a lanyard and a hat and a title. All you need is a Bible and a latte. Sit down with another person, have a coffee, pray with them, talk with them. That's all you need to do. You know, Alan and Aaron and me and Luke, what do we do? It's basically Bible and latte, that's all really. Because that's how God grows his work, is by speaking the word of the gospel to people. That's all. Christianity's a lot more like soccer than it is like American football. All the stupid pads and hats and things. Soccer, you can play with two people. You can play it with one person, I guess, can't you? You know, you can play it with two people. You can play it with a severed head if you want. But you don't really need much. Soccer is so portable, isn't it? And the Christian faith is like that. All you need is a Bible. And if you don't have that, just share what you've learned when last time you'd read one. You don't need a job. You don't need a lanyard. You don't need a hat. Just start ministering to each other. And that's why we meet as the Uni Fellowship, you see, because Christian life is communal. And I hope you, as a Christian, you know, you're a uni, of course you're going to meet with Christians because Christians are communal. And I hope if you become a mum one day, if God blesses you with kids, that you become a person who meets with other Christian mums to play soccer. I hope that if you go into a workplace, you suss out the other Christians in the firm and meet with them to play soccer. I hope that you go wherever I am. I want to meet with Christians. Why wouldn't I? You know? I mean, look. We have a vision about what we want to do at Uni Fellowship, and that's great, fantastic. But man, even if we didn't, even if there weren't the staff and the vision and the whatevers, if it was just a bunch of Christians on campus, just because you're a Christian, wouldn't you want to meet with other Christians? Why would I go to Uni Fellowship? Why wouldn't you? You're a Christian. That's what we do. We've got this problem. We like meeting with other Christians. Oh, what's the group at my workplace? What do they do? Oh, I don't know. We're just Christians. We can't help ourselves. We just get together and Christian at each other. I hope you get that in your Christian life. You become a lover of the fellowship of God's people. I'm just going through all this to see if I need to say any more of this. That's all good stuff, but I don't need to say that. That's all good stuff, but you already get that. I do want to say this. If you want to make a difference in life, then stick at some things, right? That's how to really make a difference. Now, there's the Get Up campaign. You click on a thing on Facebook and you've changed the world somehow. And there's the short-term mission, which is a great thing to do, you know, sure. But the things that will really make a difference are the things you stick at. If you really want to live a life that matters and make a difference in life, stick at some things. Of course, stick at your Christian faith. Hold unswervingly to the faith. But stick at ministering to God's people. And week after week, month after month, no, it's the Sunday school. It's not the most rock and roll star of ministries, is it? But the life that is changed and moulded and shaped through the week after week of cutting out Solomon and pasting him on this and circling that and then making a necklace and whatever it is, the week after week of getting into God's word and loving and caring and praying with kids, that's how you make a difference in life. But then there comes the warning. The warning is in verses 26 to 31. And it's a scary warning, isn't it? You see that warning down there? I'll get you to read that to one another, verse 26 to 31. Turn to the person next to you and just read that chilling passage. The whole book has been saying how great what Jesus has done is. It's amazing what God has done. There is forgiveness once for all, hope dead certain, holiness guaranteed in Christ, everything perfect, sure, complete, total, guaranteed, eternal salvation. Jesus is better. That's the message of Hebrews. But for that very reason, if you walk away from that, you've got nothing. That's the warning. Because everything here is just everything. When you walk away from everything, what have you got? Not everything. Nothing. In him is hope, forgiveness, all the things we've just been talking about. If you walk away from him, what's there left to hope for? Front row seats to see Muse play? What's there left? A career for a few years and people think you're somebody? What's there to hope for? Everything is in him, so don't walk away from him. That's what the passage is saying. It's not a passage that's there to push you away if you're trying to come back to Jesus. Just this week we heard a great story about a girl who's come back, you know, after years in the wilderness. She said, I've come back, and then I listened to some Keith Green. That detail just made me laugh. That made my day. Come back. It's not pushing that person, oh, no, because you've trampled and you've this, you go away. No. It's not written to push the person away who's coming back. It's written to the person who's drifting, saying, don't go that way. There's nothing out there. There's nothing left for you out there. We're in the one bunker left and there's zombies outside. Don't go outside. In Jesus is a hope for wicked, sinful people, for guilty people, for a world that's walked away from God. It's the only hope. It's an unbelievable hope. We didn't deserve it, hope. I can't believe God had mercy on me, hope. So why would you walk away? Don't walk away. Once you've walked away, there's no other sacrifice. There's no other way. There's no other hope. There's no crystal or method or exercise or, you know, I'm a good person who tries my best and you know, and God will get that. I shout drinks for my mates and I'm a good guy and I'm happy to be Des sometimes and drive everyone else home and all that kind of thing. God will get that. Well, no, because the sin that I commit against God, against other people, that doesn't go away. You can't make the things you know you've done that you regret, you can't make those things go away by playing designated driver and being nice to your mum. The fact that you've lived a life, I have lived a life, we've all lived saying no to God, haven't we? In some way or another. Some of us, it's more the passive-aggressive God comes into the room and I just mind my own business and don't say hi. Some of it's lip service. Oh, yeah, I'll do that. Yeah. But then going and doing my own thing. Some of it's outright defiance. Screw you, God. But we've all said no to God somehow, and you can't make that go away just by being involved in a water project and buying fair trade coffee. The danger is great because outside of Christ, there's no hope. What does the passage say? If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of truth, there's no other sacrifice of sins left, but only fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Christian, are you drifting now? Getting bitter? Growing cold? Blaming God and holding his people in contempt? You know, bitterness can eat you up as a Christian. Chapter 12 warns against the bitter root growing up. Bitterness can eat you up. It's no good for you, and it takes you away from people, from God's people. Yes, bitterness is easier than trying to forgive, because forgiveness hurts. Yes, bitterness is easier than forgiving and bearing with and being hurt and disappointed. Yes, it's easier than that. It's easier, but it's not better. It's not good. It's toxic. It's sour. It's poison. There's no disappointment so deep. There's no hurt so painful. No hardship so grinding to give up on Christ for. There's no pain or sadness worth going to hell for, is there? That'll show God. Really? Christian, where are you drifting? Is it sex? Is it drink? Is it just a general worldliness? Just a caught up in this season's fashions or music or box sets or games or, you know. Chapter 12 again speaks of swapping the promises of God for a pot of lentil soup. Swapping the promises of God for an overclocked PC. Swapping the promises of God for a first class honours, and that's it, just living for now. What is it that's drifting? It's a madness is what it is. It's a madness to give up on reality. You know the Matrix movie, the guy, I can't remember his name, is it Dozer or something like that, the guy that betrays them? Is that his name? Who knows? You know, the guy that betrays them and he meets with, you know, Mr. Anderson guy. What's his name? Cypher? Is he the bad guy? And he's there eating the steak, talking to the agent. Agent Smith, thank you. You've got to come up here, I'll come sit down. And he's saying to them, I know that this steak is just like random computer programs. I know it's not real, but I don't care. I don't want to remember anything. You know what that's like, don't you? Sometimes going, look, I know there's more to life. I know there's a Jesus out there. I know there's. I'm going to die one day, and after that, what? But I just don't care. Are you starting to drift? Be careful. Like falling asleep in a lilo out in the ocean. You wake up and you're gone. And if you're not a Christian, don't stay outside of Christ. Why would you stay? It's a serious business. As this chapter says, it's a dreadful thing, verse 31. Dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You don't have to fear God. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to pretend to be something you're not. You can come to God as you are, and he loves you, he forgives you, he washes our consciences and cleanses our bodies and gives us confidence before him, all the stuff we saw at the beginning. Don't play with the wrath of God. It's a great little poem that preachers often quote. Tomorrow, he promised his conscience. Tomorrow, I mean to believe. Tomorrow, I'll think as I ought to. Tomorrow, the Saviour receive. Tomorrow I'll conquer the habits that hold me from heaven away. But ever his conscience repeated one word and one only: today. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Thus, day after day it went. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Till youth, like a vision, had gone. Till age and his passions had written the message of fate on his brow. And forth from the shadows came death with a pitiless syllable: now. Now, today, today, not tomorrow, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. But then finally he gives great encouragement, and it's an exciting encouragement, and it's a great way to end the sermon, because he says in verse 32, remember, he wants to encourage them, he says, remember, remember those earlier days after you'd received the light, when you first became a Christian, you went, oh, this look at this. Remember those early days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. What a picture. Young Christian zeal. What a picture. Remember that? Do you remember that? That first aha summer after the youth camp, and you prayed the prayer, and then it was just all Bible everywhere and you're bouncing off the walls. And remember that? It's a great perk of this job, is seeing people come alive spiritually. It's exciting. Some of you this year, the last couple of years, it's exciting. It's a buzz. It's good. It's right. It's noble. It's exciting. And it is exciting. Discovering the truth is exciting. Lock in for it, though, Christian. It's a marathon, not a sprint. And so that's what he says, doesn't he? Look at verse 35. Remember, and don't just get nostalgic. Remember, and verse 35, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. In just a very little while. Hang on, in just a little while. Hang on. He who's coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I won't be pleased with him. But you're not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. The buzz will fade, and sometimes Christianity will be hard, and sometimes you're going through the motions. But that's the same with everything in life, isn't it? In everything, it comes a time where, I mean, here's how C.S. Lewis puts it in his Screwtape Letters. He says, it's like it's a kind of a disappointment that settles in, an anticlimax that settles in. And it's as if God wants this for us to happen. It's like when the boy gets enchanted in the nursery by stories from the Odyssey, but then buckles down to really learning Greek. It occurs when lovers have got married and begin the real task of learning to live together. In every department of life, it marks the transition from dreaming aspiration to laborious doing. And God takes this risk on us because he has a curious fantasy of making... This is the devil talking in this quote, right? The devil says, the enemy, God, takes this risk on us of facing this disappointment because he has the curious fantasy of making all these disgusting little human vermin into what he calls free lovers and servants. Sons is the word he uses. In everything there are times when you hit lows and it's hard and it's a slump. But keep going, God is saying here. Press on. That's the way it's meant to be. Nothing's broken. In everything in life there comes the laborious doing. The Christian who starts to pull back, is that you? Thinking, oh look, I'm thinking next year I just might, you know, just take the foot off the accelerator in my Christian life. Now, yeah, sure, there are wise versions of that, but be careful. Be careful of drifting. Press on. Go the distance. Bed down for the long haul. Get the canned goods on the shelf. Go the distance. Get the band up, and I'm going to pray with no sentimental music on the guitar. Loving Father, we thank you so much for your word, which is a word of grace and salvation, a word of warning, but only so that you can encourage us. for each of us here, work the message of this passage into our hearts and lives, in your will, in your way, by your Holy Spirit. Amen.